what takes place in Exodus chapters 35 through 38. Let's pray together as we do. Dear God and Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of worship, the honor of coming before your throne, as we've done in song, as we've done in prayer through Wade's leading, as we've done as Lloyd read the beautiful passage of our resurrected Savior interacting with his disciples and saying, it's all okay. I'm here. I've come back. Father, we thank you for that privilege as your children. It's an amazing thing to bow before a holy God and to know that in our sinfulness, you sent your Son to die on our behalf, that we would be allowed back into a relationship with you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the path that we've been traveling in steps, slowly but surely working our way towards that cross as we see how these things work together and interact in the foundation that you've laid since before the foundation of the world. Father, may we step back tonight or this morning and look at some things in the book of Exodus that are truly amazing and what they mean to us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Three T's this morning, the idea of treasures and talents and time from Exodus chapter 35 through 38. You know, it happens to all of us. It's that moment, and in some of us more than others, where you realize, man, I forgot to, and you can fill in the blank, you know, where we left something out. Maybe it's in a conversation. Maybe it's in our daily routine. Maybe it's at the grocery store. Where you wish you had said, you wish you had done, whatever. Well, it happened several weeks ago with me. It was recently when I first wrote this. But it happened several weeks ago in reference to a couple of sections in Exodus. And we're going to address both of them. And so we're not going to leave the wilderness just yet. We're going to kind of go back. And I want to look at a couple of things. I want to look at one of them this morning, and then one of them in the next week or two. It may be next week. It may be a week or so after that. Have several things that have kind of been in a holding pattern here lately that we need to address. What I want to look at today, and what the elders asked me to hold on until this morning, is the idea of the collection for the tabernacle, the work in preparation for the tabernacle and all the handwork that goes into it and the utensils, and then the erecting of it. And I want to do so with the focus on those three things I mentioned earlier: the treasures, the talents, and the time. Let's set this scene. You need to really, really understand this. Israel arrives at Mount Sinai on the first day of the third month. And that's in their new calendar year. So that's after leaving Egypt. Exodus 19 and verse 1. And so we have a time that we can mark on a calendar. We have a time on a timeline that we can put down and we can begin to measure things. Moses ascends the mountain for the first time. He returns on that same day with God's initial instructions. And those instructions include 2 days of preparation, that very day and the next day, verse 10. And then a third day where Moses again climbs the mountain, where Israel has set herself apart. She's been sanctified. She's holy. She's ready for this interaction with God. So Moses goes back up the mountain to receive the law. He's gone for 40 days. So again, we have some time markers. We have 3 days. We have 40 days. And so at this moment, we're 43 days from the arrival at Mount Sinai. We're on the 13th day of the fourth month. That's the day he has to use to take care of business. That's the moment where he shatters the first tablets of the Ten Commandments. That's where he has to grind that golden calf into dust and mix it with the water. And that's where the Levites have to take care of wiping out part of the nation of Israel because of their idolatry and their sin. And so he uses that day. He then ascends to the mountain, get the Ten Commandments for the second time. That's the 14th day. He's another 40 days on the mountain. So we're looking at the 24th day of the fifth month. So we're right about the middle of the year. about half the year's gone since they left Egypt. Here's why this is important. The events that we're about to look at this morning, the collection, the total construction, and then the consecration and the setting up of the tabernacle are completed on the first day of the first month in the next year. Where did I say we were? We're at the halfway point of this first year. So in the next 6 months, in just a little over 6 months, they are going to, in the wilderness, no electricity, no power tools, no workshops, no Lowe's to run to get your supplies or have them delivered to you. No way to do this with any outside help. They gather the materials, they construct the components, and they erect the tabernacle in 6 months' time. That's a huge undertaking. Look at this. According to the 2014 Survey of Construction, the U.S. Census Bureau took this survey. It takes an average of 8.5 to 11.5 months to build a single family home in the United States. And they built the tabernacle in 6 months. That is, by the way, to get that house done by that census, you have to already own the land. You have prepared the land for construction. You have to have a contractor. You have to have the power tools. And you have to have Lowe's deliver everything to the job site. So by the way, Robin, that's what you're looking at. All right. About a year from the time you break ground. By the way, as of August of this year, a single family home in the United States averages about 2,600 square feet. The tabernacle is 45 by 15 by 15. The court is 150 by 75. You're talking about 7-foot wall encompassing 11,000 square feet. Five times almost the size of an average American home. And they do it in half the time. Don't forget, by the way, when you get finished with the construction, we go to Penny's, we go to Sears, we go somewhere, we go to Amazon, we order our curtains, we order our drapes, we order our tables, we order this, we order that. They couldn't do that. They can't run out and buy this stuff. They can't run out and order all these furnishings. Which means as they're putting things into the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, look, I'm mashing buttons, dude. The altar of burnt offerings, the altar of incense, the candlestick, the bronze laver outside where they're washing up, the table of showbread. These things are all fashioned by hand. They're not delivered. They're not pre-made somewhere in a factory. They're building them. They're gold plating them. They're putting them into the tabernacle in 6 months' time. By the way, they also, in the first picture I showed you, is very bland. Tabernacle was nothing bland. It was very colorful. All of these draperies that you see are hand-dyed, hand-sewn together. And as far as the silk and stuff, the fine linen, it's all hand-spun. In 6 months. Personally, with my power tools, I'm not getting any of this done in 6 months. I have too many other things going on. So, do you understand why this is so important? How in the world do they do it? How in the world do unskilled laborers who've been slaves in Egypt, their sole construction skills involve making bricks out of straw and building storehouses. How do they do this? What I want you to see this morning is they can accomplish this based on the three things that we started with: treasures, talents, and time. Because they're totally committed to the cause. And so I want you to watch the anthill, the beehive. I want you to watch the busyness of Exodus 35 through 38 for just a few minutes. Let's look at the treasures. Exodus chapter 35, starting at verse 4. We're going to read a little bit. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever's of willing heart, let him bring it as to the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze. Blue, purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, porpoise skins, and acacia wood. Oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrance incense. Onyx stones, setting stones for the ephod, and the breastplate." Verses 20 and following. The congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, and everyone whose heart had been stirred, everyone whose spirit had been moved, came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work, for the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for all the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, articles of gold. Every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man who had in his possession all of the fine linen, etc., all the way down to verse 29. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for the work of the Lord, which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. Chapter 36, verse 3, they received from Moses all the contribution the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work and the construction of the sanctuary. And they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. If you read ahead just a little bit farther, a total of approximately 1.25 tons of gold, 4.25 tons of silver, and 4 tons of bronze. That's how you do it without Lowe's. That's how you do it without being able to order it. If you're Israel, you take it out of your pocket. You take it out of your pocketbook, you dig it out from underneath your bed, wherever your shoebox is that you're hiding your gold, and you bring it and you turn it over to God. Plus all the gems, plus all the linen, plus they're collecting all the wood while they're going about this. And I want you to drive a nail in chapter 35 and verse 5. It says they did it because God's command was with a willing heart, that it was free will. God said, you're going to take up a contribution, but he doesn't require a single individual to do any more than he wants to do. Put your nail there. We'll come back to it in a little bit. Now then, watch the talents. Chapter 35, verse 10. Let every skillful man among you come, make all that the Lord has commanded. According to verse 30, one of those men is Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. God called him by name. Then later on, verse 34, Ohilah of Dan. These guys serve as foremen. They also serve as teachers. God gave them the ability to lead this work. They shared it. They put in the time. They taught others to do the same thing. Chapter 35, verses 25 and 26. All the skilled women included spun with their hands, brought what they had spun, blue, purple, scarlet material, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts were stirred with skill spun the goat's hair. So you've got men and women with any kind of talent at all lining up to go to work. Chapter 36, verse 1 and 2, again, the same type idea. The two that God had given the skill and the understanding to know how to perform all the work came, did what was commanded, and they taught everybody else whose hands were stirred, whose hearts were stirred, whose minds were stirred to be a part of this. So you have the treasure, you have the talent. They volunteer the time. You see, God had given them the ability, kind of like he's given us, but they had to choose whether or not to participate. They had to choose whether or not to step up. So chapter 35, verses 1 through 19, and we're not going to read all of that. But what you'll see is time and time and time again, phrases are used that indicate everybody who had the opportunity presented himself for the work on the sanctuary. Put his hand or her hand to the work of the tabernacle. Focusing on verse 8. Chapter 36, all the skillful men among those who were performing the work made the tabernacle with tent curtains of fine twisted linen and purple and scarlet material with cherubim, the work of skillful workmen. Bezalel made them as the foreman. Chapter 36, 11 through chapter 39 through 31, if you read that, what you see is they made. Passage after passage after passage after passage where the common man in Israel showed up every day for 6 months to make sure that the work got, that's how they did it. That's how in 6 months in the wilderness, without all the modern things that we have, they did more than we can do in building a house in 9, 10, 11 months. They gave of their treasures, they gave of their talents, they gave of their time until the work was done. Why? Go back to where I said put a nail on chapter 35, because they wanted to. Free will. God said, here's what I want you to do. Now then you choose who's going to participate. And it says that all of them did. They knew they were stewards. They knew they were stewards of the treasure, of the talent, of the time. They knew they were God-given gifts. They knew that they belonged to God ultimately. And so they're returning. All they're doing is giving back to God what already belonged to Him. So let's make some initial observations. This is free will. There's no command. There's no tithe. There's no law yet written that says how much they have to give. God said, I want you to do this out of a willing heart. Second observation they all gave, chapter 35, verses 23 through 28. You see an entire nation responding to the call. Notice also they gave God the first part. It says they gave God the finest. They gave Him the precious metals, the fine linens, the gems, and then they lived off the rest. God got the good stuff. God got the gold. God got the silver. God got the linen. God got everything He needed. They kept the leftovers. Notice also they're putting the Lord's work first and they're making a living second. If you're reporting to the tabernacle every morning to spin and to die and to build, there are other things that are getting pushed to the back burner because God's work's coming first. Keynote, they gave of their talents, they gave of their treasures, they gave of their time first to God. Before their personal pursuits. That's the only way you accomplish what they accomplished in 6 months. How many of us can say the same thing? Got really quiet in here. How many of us can say that the Lord gets the first, we'll start with the first one, of our treasures? That our contribution is set aside at the first of the week. Remember, Sunday's the first day of the week. Before the car payment. Before the house payment. Before we go out to eat. If we'll begin to think about Sunday as the first day of the week rather than the last day of the weekend, God gets what's first. If Sunday's the last day of the weekend, He gets whatever's left after we've partied on Friday night. Whatever we scrape out of the couch or out of the ashtray of the car or whatever's left in the bottom of our pocket with the lint. How many of us can say the Lord gets the first of our time? That our worship is scheduled in permanent marker and everything else is scheduled around us. Not many of us based on our attendance Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. That's been on the schedule for months. And that as a whole, we did a lot of other things first. How many of us can say that Wednesday night in personal Bible study and gospel meetings and singings are always written in ink? That there's 10 minutes or 20 minutes or 30 minutes every day on my calendar that go to God for prayer and for worship and for reading that cannot for any reason be bumped off my calendar. That's a really quiet response to the question. Because if we're honest, God gets what's left over. If I have time to give Him anything at all. How many of us can say the Lord gets the first of our talents, the first of our effort before we make a dollar, before our leisure time? That I'm volunteering to work for God before I'm volunteering to remodel my house. No. How many of us ever remember the elders having to ask us to stop giving, stop volunteering, and stop working so hard? Never. It's not going to happen. And yet Moses said, you got to stop. You've done too much. When was the last time our elders got up on a Sunday morning and said, look, quit putting so much in the contribution plate because you're depriving yourselves and the Lord has plenty? Do you know why Moses is able to say quit giving? Do you know why our elders have never had to tell us that? Because we go about it the opposite direction. We're too busy buying cars and new phones and PS4s and boats and going out to eat and new shoes and new clothes and whatever else we want first and then giving God what's left over. We're too busy running our kids to practice and games and scouts and anything else our kids want to do before we do the Lord's work. Mom and Dad, when did it become impossible for us to say, your schedule is too busy? The answer is no. God has to have some time off the top. The elders never have to tell us to quit working because we're too busy giving our efforts to the world and not getting the work of the Lord done. All the while we're doing that, we ask God to live off our crumbs. God, I got a few dollars left this week. You can have it. God, I found 5 minutes in my whole schedule, and so you can have that. God, I got a little bit of strength left after I've worked 50 hours because I had to pay for the new car. I didn't have to take the overtime, but I did because of the car. And so I've got just enough effort that I might drag myself out of bed and make it to Bible class on Sunday morning. If not, maybe I'll see you at 10:45. Look, and I can be just as guilty as anybody else. I'm just as American. I'm just as human. And so I want you to look at some New Testament parallels. And one of them is going to cross over into what Marty was saying a couple of weeks ago. But 1 Corinthians 16 is the starting point. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Okay, here we have the command part of it. You're going to give. You're going to take up a collection. You're going to take it up on the first day of every week. Notice that on the first day of every week, verse 2, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper. No collections will be made when I come. God shouldn't have to say, hey, I have a need, so let's take up a special contribution. God should be able to say, you've given every first day of the week off the top like you were supposed to. Now I can write a check for whatever I need to write a check for. Notice that's how God says it. You give every week so that I don't have to come ask you for something special. You give every week so I can write the check every time. And then Paul says, whenever I arrive, whoever you want to send, we'll take care of this business. Paul said, you have time to consider. You have time to prepare. You have time to purpose what you're going to give. because you know in advance that you're supposed to do it. Okay? So now I know in advance, God said, I want what's off the top. I want it every week. I want what's mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. So we have the command to give, but at the same time, it's free will. God said, I'm not going to squeeze it out of you. If you're so tied to this world that you have to hold on to that last dollar till it squeals, you do it. I'm not going to pry it out of your hand. I want what you want to give me. But I want you to give it to me every week on purpose. Are we told to give? Absolutely. It's a law. It's written. Are we to see it as a command? Without a doubt. We're to obey it on our own accord. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We're to give willingly. We're to give cheerfully. We're to give bountifully. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. 2 Corinthians 8, 12. We're to give based on our blessings, understanding that we're stewards of God's gifts. The only way you can give based on your blessings is if you start with the blessings first and take what you're going to give God and give it to Him. If you take those blessings and you use up whatever point of it you want, you're no longer left with giving off the blessings. You're giving off the leftovers. So when He talks about giving bountifully and giving based on how we have prospered as stewards of God's gifts, He's saying it's got to come off the top. It's got to come off the whole blessing. And what God is saying when He says that is, if you give to me off the top, if you seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, He said, I'll take care of the rest of it. You're not going to go hungry. You're not going to miss the car payment. You're not going to miss the house payment because you have your priorities right. He said, when you start skimping on what you owe me, that you're going to struggle. And that applies to all three. It applies to the treasure. It applies to the talents. It applies to the time. Based on Matthew 24, that should say 25, 14 through 30, and the one that Marty was looking at a couple of weeks ago. Whatever the Master puts in our hand is to be used for Him, is to be returned to Him. We're to give an account for it in the end. Whether we're 5 talent or 2 talent or 1 talent, we're accountable for what God puts in our hand. Talent-wise, time-wise, money-wise. Here's the application. God has to come first. Look, if God called us tomorrow to build a tabernacle in the wilderness with no power tools, everything coming out of our pockets, and it's got to be done in 6 months' time, could we do it? I don't know. I really do not know. And that's scary. All three of these things go to God first. No leftovers. God should not get the leftovers of my ability, my time, my energy, my wealth. God is not a God of crumbs. He refuses to live off our crumbs. He wants the top of every paycheck. He wants the top of every 24-hour period. He wants the top of every bit of my effort. We're stewards. Second part of this application. I do, hear this sentence, not own anything. God said the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to me. I made it. I loaned it to you. It is mine. We are stewards. We are given a responsibility to take care of something and give it back to Him. We're stewards of our children. We're stewards of our money. We're stewards of our time, our health, our bodies, our souls. Everything goes back to the Creator in the end. And what I'm accountable for is what I've done with it in the in-between. James 1 and verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from Him. I didn't get it on my own. Even if I worked 60 hours and earned a paycheck, it's because God got me out of bed every morning and allowed me to make it through the week. It's His. We're responsible for what we do with it. We're children of the King is the third thing. I want you to listen to me here very carefully. How you handle your time, how you handle your effort, how you handle your money reflects back on your God. We have to live accordingly to the fact that we're children of the King. Our dealings with what we have in this world reflect on our relationship with the Father. And what that means is, we got to pay our taxes, Romans 13 and verse 7. We got to pay our bills, Romans 8, 13 and verse 8. Owe no one except to love Him. What that means is, if I cannot pay for it, I don't buy it. It means if I'm struggling to pay for what I already have, I'm not adding to it. Because if I'm not writing the check that I owe so-and-so this month, and they're having to charge me interest, or they're having to go to collections against me, God is the one that has that reflected on Him. And I'm telling the world, my God hadn't given me enough to pay my bills. And God has already said, if you give me what's off the top, I'll pay the bills. I'll take care of the rest of it. Every kid in my house does not have to have a car and a phone and a $200, $300, $400 pair of shoes. My shoes came from Sears and Walmart. My blue jeans said Rustler on the back of them. And if I tore a hole in the knee of them, Mama put a patch on them. And it was never the same color. They don't have to play every sport and go to every event. It's okay to say no. As a parent, it's okay sometimes to say, we don't have the time. We don't have the money. It's okay for your kids to share a car or drive your car when it's available. It's okay to say, you know, not right now. Maybe later. It's okay to say, if you want it, get a job. You know, if the car I'm providing for you is not good enough, go buy your own. You know, and look, before I say this, I'm not bragging on myself, my household. I'm not telling you to run your house like me or that we're a model or anything else. But let me tell you something. You know who pays for Joshua's two cars? You know who pays for most of his insurance, his tags, his phone, and most of his gas? Who goes to school and works full-time hours? Joshua does. Because when I gave him a car and he decided he wanted something else, I said, go get it yourself. Because I couldn't afford it. Again, I'm not talking about being the model household, but what I'm talking about is the fact that if my kids were going to wait on me to put them in new cars, get the newest phones, pay for every date, my kids would sit at home, ride the bus, and write letters. Because I cannot financially cover every debt that they want. And there's nothing ever written in God's law that said my kids have to have it better than I had it. When I look back, honestly, I had it pretty daggum good. And there was nothing wrong with the fact that I shared a vehicle with the work side of my life. Daddy paid for it, but I had to push the lawnmower to cover it. Okay, there was nothing wrong with the fact that my brother wore my clothes when I handed them down to him. And they didn't all have some name brand across the front of them. And I did all right. And if it gets to the point that I cannot pay my bills, it's time to sell a car and live with one. It's time to turn off the cable. It's time to get rid of the phone. If somebody has to file collections on me because I can't pay my bills, I've got too many bills out there. Here's the conclusion. Again, I want you, I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm as American as everyone else. I spend way too much. And I know that. And so I'm talking about getting my life in order too. But my point is, the next time I make a purchase, if I have to cut back on what I'm going to give the Lord, it's time to say no. If my next commitment to the PTO means I'm having to cut back on the time I'm giving God, it means I need to say no. It means if my outflow surpasses my income,
and I'm not paying my bills. And so it reflects on my character, and it reflects on the church where I attend, and it reflects on my Lord. I better get my priorities straight. It's time to line some things up in my life. We're blessed far beyond our need. And we're blessed far beyond what we deserve. And so it's time to learn to respond accordingly. That what I have in my time and in my treasures and in my effort and talents is God-given blessings. And they belong to Him. And if I'm not giving them to Him first, and I'm not using them responsibly, and I'm using them and misusing them in a way that it reflects on Him, I'm going to stand in judgment as a steward who has to say, God, I didn't do it right. And I still have a balance that I owe You. This group of people right here is blessed beyond any group of people I've ever known. With your abilities, with the fact that we have so many who've been able to retire and have time. We're a congregation that can meet our budget every week and go beyond. And yet we don't do nearly as much as we can. And if that's part of your life individually, think about your priorities. I've had to think about mine. I've had to think real hard about mine. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation today, if you need to get those things right in your life, now's the time to do it. On the other side, on the spiritual side, we owe a debt we could never pay. It's a debt that was paid at Calvary for us through the blood of Jesus. And since I couldn't pay it, and He had to pay it for me, God said, I'll take your life in exchange. Give me your soul. Give me those talents and that time and that effort, and we'll call it all square. You can't beat that deal. When God's willing to take this sorry life in exchange for His Son and call it all square, He's offering me the better end of the deal. And so if you've not obeyed the gospel and you've not given your life to Him, what's the holdup? It's the greatest deal of your life as we stand and sing.